pastor's prayers. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's good to see Brother Howard and Miss Modine Shields here this morning. I've been battling sickness, and I miss Modine's spunkiness when she's not here. It's a polite way of saying, I don't know what it's a polite way of saying, but yeah, she deserves being picked on. I understand. Not because of how she's treated me, but I'm just playing with her. Yeah, I'll just start picking on Miss Bobby instead of you. Hey, Miss Bobby. Yeah, I know it. I know it. We're just having our own conversation here, everybody. It's all right. It's good to see Miss Connie Lane here this morning. We've been praying for you, the loss of your sister. And love you and prayed for you. So good to see you this morning. So good to be here with our church family. I enjoyed yesterday with our men. I don't know, we had about 45 show up yesterday for our Beast Feast, and we ate a lot of weird stuff. Actually, there wasn't as much weird stuff this time. It was a little more tamed. In fact, I went off on a limb and ate a steak from a cow. I thought I'd just jump out there and eat something real unusual. I appreciate those who brought the regular steaks. No. But I had a back strap. It was amazing. Had some skirt steak and sausage of some sort. Macaroni. Macaroni, peach cobbler. It was good. How many's hungry this morning? Brother Forte, we good? Appreciate you wearing pink this morning. I did notice, by the way. I may not say anything, but I did notice. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, our theme for the year is love serves. And so we've touched on it twice already. We touched on it back on the 11th of January, and then one other time. We preached out of John when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." And we preached on the commandment. Jesus Christ commands us to love each other. He commands it. It's not an option. We are to express and to show love to those around us. And we defined love. We're going to redefine love again today, what it is. And then we talked about how that love is we ought to love each other. Not only is it commanded by God, but it's a testimony to those around us, right? To the world and to our friends and family and neighbors that Christians, as Christians, that we are known for our love for one another and for those around us. And lastly, it is a daily walk. In other words, it's how we express ourselves daily by 1 John. The whole book of 1 John, there are litmus tests to tell whether or not we are genuinely Christians or not. Let me say that a different way. 1 John was written to Christians to help them understand whether or not they were saved or not. And there are some tests in there. One of the tests is that in order for you to be saved and be a genuine Christian, one of the ways in which that expresses itself is by a love for one another. That one of the tests to know whether or not you are in the family of God is that you have a love for the brethren. Right? And so it's very important. It's so important that we as Christians exhibit love, not just for the brethren, not just for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for our Christian family, but that we exhibit love, we show love to all of those around us, right? We have love. Love one another, Jesus said. It's not an option. We're to love each other. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we have here the nature of love. It gives us descriptions or the definition of love. We preached on this passage about 4 years ago. We preached on it maybe twice here in the last 14 or 15 years. It's a great passage, and so we're going to study this week and next week. I preached this before in a three-part series and a four-part series. We'll make it a two-parter this time. Love's nature, or the nature of love. 1 Corinthians 13, look with me in let's start in verse 1 and we'll work our way up to it. Ready? "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity," remember charity means love in action. By the way, the King James Bible gets this right. Charity is not just love. You may have a translation in your lap that says love there. Well, that's not what the Greek exactly says. The Greek says love in action. Charity means love in action. More than just saying it, that's what it means. More than just saying you love somebody, it's showing you love them. So charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And then now it's fixing to get into our message. It's going to describe for us the nature of love. But let me clarify what's going on here. Paul, in the context here, is correcting this particular church, the church that he established at Corinth. So he is correcting them. In fact, a lot of preachers call this the book of corrections, first corrections and second corrections, because Paul is correcting this church. And he's saying to them, hey, yes, some of you got the gift of tongues, some of you got the gift of prophecy, some of you got, but that's not the best gift. The best gift is charity, love. And basically what he's saying is quit fussing over who's got what gifts. Amen. Quit fussing over who's got what talents. What's more important is that you love each other. And that you love those outside the walls as well. That you have love. Charity is the most important gift that we have. All right, verse 4 starts our description of the nature of love. So it's going to describe what love is. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. Excuse me. Everybody all right? Verse 10 was described for us during the Bible conference. But when that which is perfect is come. What is that talking about? When the Word of God was completed in about 100 A.D., when the Word of God was completed, there was no need for tongues anymore, the gift of tongues. There was no need for the gifts of prophecy. All those were done away with, as the Bible says they would be done away with. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. That in part is the other gifts, those gifts that Paul described in the previous verses, tongues, prophecies, and so forth. All right, so we won't get into that, but we're going to study the nature of love. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time we have to come and gather around your word. We do pray as we study the subject of love once more that you would help us to understand, to exhibit, to be a good testimony of the love that you've shed abroad to us, that we may shed it abroad to others. In Jesus' name, amen. What is love? What is love? Well, I'm thankful today that God is love. It is one of his singular attributes, and what a great characteristic of God. Now, God is more than just love. God is just. God is transcendent. We studied all the attributes of God this last year on Wednesday nights, but God is love. We understand that the people that God has instilled when he created mankind as individuals, a want to be loved. In other words, all of us born into this world want to be loved. You say, that's not true. I'm a man. I don't have to be loved. No, it's inside of you. There's an inherent want to be loved, to be loved. We see this all over. You see it on every corner. People wanting to be loved, to be loved. They're searching for love. Kids want to be loved. Your children want to be loved. And more than just telling them you love them, it's showing that you love them. And I always like to clarify, yes, you should tell them you love them. They should hear the words from mom and daddy, I love you. And dad, sometimes you may have a difficult time with that. You need to get over that. you say, well, my daddy never told me that he loved me, and I did just fine. Well, that's fine for your dad, but the Bible says you're to show love, but also tell them you love them. And so, yes, you should tell them you love them. But more than telling them you love them, you should show them that you love them by giving them your time. T-I-M-E is spelt T-I-M-E, but it means it's love. To a kid, love is spelt T-I-M-E. I know I say that a lot, and it's going to be said a lot more this year. That's our theme this year, talking about love and loving serve. And so parents just want to, kids want to be loved. You wonder why some kids, even in good homes, may wonder and get into things they shouldn't be getting into, or whatever the case is, they rebel. A lot of times it is because not because they don't have the right rules and they don't have the right, you know, boundaries and all those things. Sometimes it's just mom and dad not spending enough time with them, not showing them that you love them. Sometimes it is because they verbally have never heard that word, love. We want to be loved. Kids want to be loved. By the way, spouses want to be loved. A wife wants to be loved. A man wants to be loved. And we need to not only tell our spouses we love them, amen, but we need to show them that we love them. We need to show them that we love them. And this goes back to, sometimes it's gifts. Sometimes it's helping do the dishes. I think my hands are allergic to that soap. It's just something wrong. I try. Oh, I could wear gloves. I haven't thought about that one. I appreciate the help, ladies. Appreciate it. Wear gloves. And my wife will testify here lately I have helped some. And not that I just wanted to clarify that real quick. I try to practice what I preach, sort of. No, I do. We ought to show them we love them. And this includes, showing our spouse we love them by doing for them. You can tell your spouse you love them all day long, and if that's all you ever do, they will not feel genuinely loved. They want to be genuinely loved. Love them. Love your kids. Spend time with your kids. Dads, daughters want to be loved. If you don't show them affection, somebody else will. Moms, sons want to be loved. If you don't show them that motherly affection, I'm sorry, somebody else will. That's sad, isn't it? We have that going on all over today. Show your kids love. People have a need to feel loved. And this, again, we described for this a few weeks ago that we're not talking about the Hollywood type love, the kissy kissy, whatever. That is not genuine love. Fornication is not love. Sex outside of marriage is not love. That's sin. Adultery, having sex outside of marriage, is a sin. It's biblically wrong, it's morally wrong, and it's not love. You say, well, I love him or I love her. No, you don't. You're being selfish. And you're taking something that you have no right to have. You're not married to that individual, therefore you have no right to them. Biblically, morally. Amen? Haven't said that from the pulpit in a while. Thought it ought to be said. By the way, homosexuality is wrong. You have no right to express love and show love in that regards. Amen? It's not biblical. It's not right. It's not morally right. And God will judge you. You reap what you sow. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be careful, because love, by Hollywood standards, is not love. That is not love. Infatuation is not love. Lust is not love. And I can tell you that not every story ends with a fairy tale ending. That's Hollywood. That's not real life. I'm glad a lot of times, I'm thankful for the ones that have been in here and been married 40, 50 years. What a blessing. That's what it should be. Amen? Amen. Some have been divorced. I love Brother Ogden last night. He made it very clear. Hey, you've been through a divorce? I'm glad God forgives. Start with the one you have and, man, let's go forward, right? Amen. But fairy tale endings, for the most part, are Hollywood. That's not genuine love. Love in the Bible. What is love in the Bible? We've studied this for our church family. You've heard this from me many times, but let's very quickly. Love is what? What is love? Well, let me just tell you. The laws in the Old Testament, there are 613 laws in the Old Testament. The moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. Jesus Christ surmised that. He summarized that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. He said, "Whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. For this is all the law and the prophets." So Jesus Christ himself takes the Old Testament laws, the civil law, the moral law, the ceremonial law. He summarizes those laws down to basically the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Right? Everybody with me? Love is what? Love is fulfilling the law. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Paul says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Look it up. That's what exactly what it says. Paul says love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, what is the law? Doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So the biblical definition of love is being selfless. By the way, that's a good definition. That doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you, if everyone obeyed that, there would be no war, period. There would be no crime. There would be no marital problems. Listen to that. If you love your spouse as you love yourself, you will not have marital problems. If both spouses are loving each other as they love themselves, right? Amen. Love is being selfless. There would be no disobedient children if every child, every young person loved as they were loved, would love others as they would want to be loved. Love is the fulfilling of the law. 1 John 3:4 says that sin is breaking the law. Sin is breaking the law. Well, what's the law? Loving others as you love yourself. So, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. What death is that? The Bible describes death in Revelation chapter 20. It says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. So the penalty for being a sinner, or the penalty for being selfish by nature, the penalty for being a sinner in disposition, that means we are inherit that sinful nature. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. You have to teach them otherwise. Hello? Raised a few kids, have you? Even your sweet little grandkids that have the little halo around them. Yeah, you get them around each other for a little while. You'll be separating them. You'll be taking a toy and throwing it across the room. Quit fighting over that toy. You know what I'm saying? Anyway. You know, that this inherently, it's my toy. That's my stuff. This is my stuff. By the way, we never grow out of that. This is my car. Inside story. We inherit a sinful nature. And because we are selfish in our nature, because we are selfish in our disposition, which was passed on to us from our great, 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 great grandfather Adam, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. For all are sinners. All of us are sinful. All of us are selfish by nature. Because we don't love everyone as we love ourselves all the time. You may be able to love some as you love yourself some of the time, but you can't love everyone as you love yourself all of the time. Amen. The Bible says the penalty of that, because you cannot, because we are sinners, the penalty is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank the Lord, I thank God, that He sent His Son into this world 2,000 years ago, and that Son, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. And then He laid Himself down on the cross. Those Roman soldiers didn't have the ability, if He wanted to lay them. No, Jesus said, no man takes my life, He said, I lay it down. He laid Himself down on the cross, and there He was nailed to the cross, and there He died on the cross. There He shed His blood on the cross. Why? Why did the Savior go through all of that? In order to forgive me of my sins. In order to make a way for me to escape hell and have a home in heaven. Man, that's love. He did for us what He would have wanted us to do for Him had we been in His place. He is the greatest example of love. He is the greatest example of selflessness. And He exhibited it for us on the cross of Calvary. Love. What is love? Love is unselfishness. What is love? Love is selflessness. The greatest sign of Christian maturity is a love for others. The Bible says in 1 John, Jesus commanded us to love each other. We ought to love each other. Here we see first in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul describing for us the nature of love. And these characteristics should be a part of all of us. If you're here this morning, you're saved, you're born again, you're a child of God, you know it. These characteristics ought to be a part of every one of us. Number one, look at chapter verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4. Charity suffereth long. That word suffereth long means patient. That love is patient. The word patient means the capacity to put up with pain, troubles, difficulties, hardships, without complaint or ill temperament. Without complaint or ill temper. Ooh, that's tough. Being patient is tough. Being patient with your kids is tough sometimes. Being patient with your spouse sometimes is tough. But listen, love understands. Love is patient. Love understands, and therefore love waits. It doesn't retaliate. It's never in a hurry to punish. It's patient. It's able to endure hardship without complaint or an ill temper. That's, I'm telling you, maybe of all of these, it's maybe the toughest one. Love suffereth long. There's a great example of this in the Old Testament for us. And his name is David. The prophet Samuel came to David's house, and most of you know the story, but David was anointed king of Israel while Saul was still king. So the first king of Israel's name was Saul, and David was to become the second king and was anointed by the prophet Samuel. David was sought after by King Saul at least 24 times that Saul tried to kill David. Tried to kill him. Threw a javelin at him. I mean, tried to kill David. David, who defeated Goliath. David, who was a man's man and just a great man of God. Saul tried to kill him. He was jealous of him. David knew he had been anointed king. By the way, he knew that he was going to be the next king. He didn't speculate. He was anointed king as a teenager. I'm going to be king. And yet David was what? He was patient. He did not retaliate. He had an opportunity to kill Saul. Oh, Saul slept in a cave. David happened to be in the back of it. Some of y'all remember the story. David just cut off a piece of the king's garment, showed it to him later. Like, look, I had an opportunity to kill you and I didn't do it. Even that smote David's heart, just that he took that little piece of cloth off of. In other words, David was so patient. He was long-suffering. He knew one day he was to be king. By the way, if you go and read, you'll see that David almost won Saul over just from his demeanor, just from his patience, just because of David's love. By the way, the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. David exhibited this patience. It's amazing how he did it. Patience, long-suffering in difficult times and in hard times, and yet without complaint or ill temper. David was long-suffering. Listen, we need to be patient and long-suffering. Spouses, we need to be patient with each other. Be patient with each other. Love is patient. I like this definition. Love is patient. It gets past the little things. Sometimes we allow the little things to take us down. It's like the little things irritate us. We need to be patient. Listen, we're not perfect. Your spouse isn't perfect. Your kids are not perfect. I know we think sometimes they are, but they're not perfect. Be patient. Be long-suffering. That's part of loving. Exhibiting long-suffering. Exhibiting patience. You say, preacher, I am not a patient man. I'm not a patient lady. I just can't. Well, be careful of praying for patience, but you might want to ask the Lord to help you. Sometimes when you pray for patience, there's another biblical verse we could turn over to. If you pray for patience, God may send some things your way to give you the ability to have patience. What am I saying? I'm saying it's difficulties, it's the storms of life that teach us to be patient. So sometimes if you pray for patience, it may mean that the Lord sends some more difficulties your way to help teach you patience. So be careful. So when you pray for patience, do it timidly. Lord, now I know I need patience. Lord, I know how you do that. I know how I get patience. Lord, I'm not saying I want to go through difficult times, but Lord, help me to be patient with my kids. Help me to be patient. I know I'm making it funny, but it's real, true. Help me to be patient with my spouse. Lord, don't allow the little things to irritate me. Be patient. Love is patient. I love that. Secondly, love is kind. There in verse 4, love is long-suffering. Love is kind. Kind. Kind simply means pleasant or beneficial in action. It means friendly, sympathetic, helpful, thoughtful, gentle. To be kind. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another. It's a way to express love to each other in the nature of love. I've used this illustration before, but I still like it. It says, when Wycliffe translator Doug Melland and his wife moved to the village of a Brazilian Indians, he was referred to simply as the white man. The term was by no means complimentary, since other white men had exploited them, burned their homes, and robbed them of their lands. But after the Midlands, this is missionaries now, had been there, learned the language, and began to help the people with medicine and other ways, they began to call Doug the respectable white man. When the Midlands began adopting the customs of the people, and they gave him a greater acceptance and spoke of Doug as the white Indian. Then one day, as Doug was washing the dirty, blood-caked feet of an injured boy, he overheard a bystander say to another, "Who ever heard of a white man washing an Indian's foot before? Certainly this man is from God." From that day on, whenever Doug would go into the Indian homes, he would be announced as, "Here comes the man of God." Or, "Here comes the man that God sent us." Being kind, showing that affection to someone else is proof that you love them. It's charity. It's love in action. And being kind to those around us. There's a great example in the Old Testament of this. When David became king and Saul was killed and Jonathan were killed in battle and David became king, he told his servants, he said, "Who is left of David? Who's left of Saul's house that I could be a blessing to? Who's left of Saul's sons that I could be kind to?" Even using that phrase in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 3 says, "That I may show the kindness of God unto him." It was Mephibosheth, right? They found Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was lame on his feet, but yet David showed him kindness. In fact, he had Mephibosheth come and sit at his table and eat at his table and made his home tax-free. That's awesome. Tax-free. God, and so David showed kindness to Mephibosheth. He didn't have to do that. He was king. He could do whatever he wanted to. But David showed the kindness, and the Bible says the kindness of God to him. And we ought to be kind to each other. We ought to be kind and gentle and sympathetic and helpful and thoughtful and all these things. It is important. We preached on this a few weeks ago when preaching on the family. It is important to say thank you. It is important, the word please. It is important to be helpful to someone. It is important to be friendly. I grew up in the country, and just north of here. And I think Fort Worth's pretty friendly. You know, the area is pretty friendly. We ought to be friendly. We ought to be kind. We ought to be gentle. We ought to be helpful. We ought to be thoughtful. That's what it means. Thoughtful, like remembering, you know, anniversary dates, guys. Yeah, being thoughtful, remembering to bring your spouse something on those anniversary dates. Don't look around and say, "Oh, today's our anniversary? Oh, today's your birthday? I forgot." No, being thoughtful, bringing them a gift, something special, a gift card. You know, after so many years, sometimes it's kind of hard. You know, I don't know what to get her. But I know she likes Belk. They sell gift cards in there. You can write a nice little note, give her that Belk gift card. Anyway. Birthdays, anniversaries, Valentine's Day. Just being kind. Just being pleasant. Just being friendly. Being helpful and thoughtful. All these things. That's proof of your love. Then love envieth not. Look at the next one. Charity envieth not. Love envieth not. Envy simply means a feeling of antagonism towards someone because of some good which he or she is enjoying, but which one does not have oneself. It's really a close sister or synonym to covet and jealousy. Love envieth not. Love envieth not. Love is generous and sincere in praising others. Love is generous in the face of competition. Love envieth not. It does not covet. The Corinth church was envying each other's gifts, especially the prominent gifts, those that would be out front, those that everyone could see, such as the gift of tongues. So, by the way, the gift of tongues was a gift of languages. It would be a known language, not some unknown language. That's Bible, that's the Greek word. There's nothing there that indicates at all that someone would stand up and speak in some unknown language. They would stand up and speak in Portuguese, and then there had to be an interpreter present to somebody to tell you what that meant. But anyway, that's another whole subject. But what I'm saying is that was a showy gift. That was a prominent, the gift of prophecy, for somebody to stand up and prophesy during a service. That was a showy gift. By the way, those gifts have been done away with. The Bible makes that clear. We just read it just a moment ago. But those gifts were the ones that they were seeking. Those were the gifts that were the prominent gifts. So therefore, everyone wanted to have those gifts. And so Paul said, hey, those are not the most important gifts. Those are not the greatest gifts. The greatest gift is love and exhibiting love to those around you. And you should not love, if you truly love each other, then you won't envy that gift. I tell you what, we have some talented people in our church. Our associate pastor can play the piano, sing, and preach. And just about a lot of the things. And we could become covetous and envious of that. You could envy somebody's ability to speak. You can envy somebody's ability to sing. You could envy somebody's ability to be outgoing and positive. But we shouldn't envy the gifts that God has given someone else. Because the Bible says in Romans, also in Corinthians, that God has given to everyone gifts. And whatever your gift is, you should be using it for the Lord. Whatever your talent is, you should be using it for the Lord. And whether, I'm telling you, I believe this, I've heard this preached all my life. We get to heaven someday. The greatest rewards, I believe, will not go to some of the great preachers of our generation. It's going to be some man or some lady who served in the background, who never asked for attention, who never sought the first place, but served the Lord in meekness and in quietness and just was faithful in serving the Lord. I really believe that. What does the Bible say? He says, if you get your reward here on earth, you won't get your reward in heaven. So if you get the pat on the back here, are you listening? If you get the pat on the back here, you don't get the pat on the back up there. That's the principle. So that is the principle, right? In other words, if you give a gift, if you give money to the church or whatever, and I've told you all this illustration before. I had a lady when I pastored a small church, my first church I became pastor of. And listen, you a church of 25 or 30, someone who gives $100 a week, that's a huge thing. When the total church budget was $14,000 for the year, you know, and you're trying to make ends meet and all these things. But she sat on the second row, and this church seats 80, so it wouldn't even seat this much. And she sat there, and so the ushers would pass the plate. And when it got by to her, it would just go on past, it would go on past. But about right there, she would start waving her hand and the money in her hand. Preacher! It's like, preacher, come back. There's money right here. She just wanted everybody to see. And it's one thing to do it once or twice, because sometimes that happens. I've seen that happen in here. If you do that once, that's no big deal. But every service, preacher, it's like, come back, get my money. She wasn't giving that money out of the goodness of her heart. Was she? She wasn't. It's different. We have our little auctions around here and we have fun at the teen. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about your giving to the Lord, your tithes and offerings. That should be between you and the Lord. Preacher. She got her pat on back here on earth. All that giving she did, there'll be no rewards in heaven. Amen. Paul said, hey, don't seek after the showy gifts. And he said, listen, they're not the greatest gifts anyway. The greatest gift is love. To have love, to be able to express love, to be able to exhibit that as a Christian. Love. Love envieth not. It doesn't get jealous of others who have things. Oh, look at the new car they got. Blah, 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 blah. And in your mind, you're wanting to just... No. Love means you can be excited for someone who has been blessed. That means you are showing genuine love. As a Christian, we ought to be able to do that. As a Christian, we ought to be able to love someone and not covet what they have and not get jealous about how God's blessing them and maybe He's not blessing you as much or whatever the case is, but we should be able to show that love to them. Love envieth not. Does not envy other people's stuff. I'm glad that God loved me. I'm glad that God exhibited and showed His love towards me. I'm glad that God is patient with me. Aren't you? I'm glad that the Lord is kind to me. I'm so glad that God has given me gifts and the abilities that God has given me. And I certainly don't want to envy someone else's gifts. I want to be loving and kind to my kids and exhibit love to my wife as she deserves. I want those things in my own life. But I can't do it on my own. Because I'm selfish by nature, and I need the Lord to help me. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with some of these things. Maybe this morning one of these points has touched your heart and said, Lord, I'm just not being caring enough. I'm not being long-suffering enough with my kids. I've allowed the little things. You know, sometimes you work long and hard and during the week, lots of hours. And maybe you do that a few weeks in a row, and sometimes you get physically tired and sometimes the kids can get on your nerves. Never happened to nobody? Lord, help me to be patient with my children. Lord, help me to be kind to others. Help me to be thoughtful with my spouse. Help me to teach my children to be thoughtful, saying thank you and you're welcome and all these things. Lord, help me with covetousness, because I promise you there's not a person in here who hasn't at some point been jealous of someone else. Right? Let's love each other. Jesus Christ is the supreme example of love. Left the home of heaven, left the portals of heaven, left His home in heaven and gave His life for us. And by the way, if you're here and you're saved and you know Jesus is your Savior, our goal in life is to be like Him. Our goal is to be like Jesus, to follow in His steps. And I want to do so by showing love to others around me. How is your love today? Are you exhibiting the love of Jesus to others around you? Let's learn to love like Jesus loved. Sacrificial love. The nature of love corresponds to the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, so forth. I want to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit to those around me. Let's love as Jesus loved. Amen? Let's all stand. Hymn 157. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never experienced in your own heart the love of Jesus, I pray this morning you would step out of your chair and come forward, and one of our workers here, one of our men, one of our ladies will show you from the Bible how you can experience the love of Jesus, how you can be saved, how your sins can be forgiven, how you can escape hell and have a home in heaven. I'm so glad that Jesus loved us enough that He gave His life for us, rose again on the third day in order that He might again express His love to us. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, I pray you step out of your chair and come forward. Christian, this morning, how's your love? How's your love being expressed? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time. We pray that You would enable us, empower us to love others as we should love. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not saved, they've never accepted You as Savior, they never experienced Your love, I pray today that You give them courage and boldness to step out of their chair and come forward and accept You today. Lord, we thank You for Your Son's example. Help us to follow in His steps, to live according to His pattern. In Jesus' name.